Some of you may have heard the story of the young man who was walking along the beach after a major storm. And there were all these starfish that were dying. And the young man began to just grab starfish as much as he could, flinging them back into the ocean. And there was an old man that had walked by, an older man. It shouldn't be so rude to me and my kind now, I feel like. And he says, "Son, you know you're not going to be able to save all those. Does it really matter?" He throws one in, says, "It matters to this one." Throws another, and "It matters to this one." It all depends on your perspective, how we look at things in life. There's a lot of things we're not capable of doing. But what we can do, we should do. And God has blessed us with the abilities and the ways to do things that we couldn't do in our own imagination and we can't do on our own, but through Him, we're capable of anything. And we'll get to some text on that in the next few weeks. But I want you, if you will, to turn with us to Philippians chapter 1, if you haven't already. We're not going to read every verse, but we're going to read a few this morning to get started. And I want to start in verse 12 this morning as we read together. We're going to read through verse 14. The text says this: "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole world, throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." God, speak through your word this morning. Guide us as we go through this text in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes we're challenged in our endurance because of our own perspective. Two different people in two different places in their lives can see the same situation in two different ways. The church at Philippi had been very faithful in giving in spite of their poverty. They were challenged with poverty. They were challenged with persecution around them and struggle. And at this point, Paul has been imprisoned and beaten for preaching the gospel. And even at this point, has battled depression in his ministry. The statement that he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says he despaired of life. Now, this is the same apostle who wrote half of the New Testament. However, in all of this, Paul is overcome and he has grown through his afflictions to be able to encourage the Philippians to endure with a spiritual perspective that would push them through their trouble. So this morning, as we go through this text and as we look at what the scripture tells us, I encourage you, think about where you are spiritually. For the believer who is walking with Christ right now, think about where you are spiritually and where God is trying to take you. Look at the perspective of how we should conduct ourselves and how we should view relationships and how we should view the opportunities that are presented before us. So let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, Paul gives his standard address, talking about who he is, who's there present with him as he's writing the letter, and he gives them an encouragement in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." We have to have a perspective on people. We've been having this discussion in our house, and I've been told before that I've got "sucker" written across my forehead. That's probably true. You can give me a good enough sob story, catch me in the wrong moment, I'd about empty out the bank account for you. Please don't do that. I've actually got a pretty good excuse now I use, that, and it ain't really an excuse, it's the truth. I can't afford to, bud. Life has gotten expensive, and your needs and ours have too. But nonetheless, I've been told that sometimes I'm a little bit too easy, and that may be true. I'll say that like this morning. The perspective we have on people should be simply this. If you look around this room, even inside of the walls of the church, it is a messy group of people. Every one of us today are messy. We're difficult. We're challenging to deal with. And guys, there are things that you and I are not going to see eye to eye on, even as believers, even as people who follow Jesus Christ, there are things we're not going to click on. But here's the deal. I thank God because of his grace and his mercy on my life that I'm able to stand here before you and I'm able to try to share with you in some way. And God works out a miracle every time we do this. And I'm thankful that there are people that even though they're messy, they're willing to try to walk in the ways of God and willing to try to give their best for the Master so that people can come to know Jesus Christ. I'm joyful for the participation of those around me. Now, that doesn't mean that in the next few weeks there ain't going to be somebody inside of my own church family that doesn't get on my nerves. And I may go home and let my wife know about it. Be like, I'm about ready to pinch their head off. But that's the human condition. It's difficult, and sometimes it's hard to endure because of the people or lack of people around us who we perceive as following Jesus and being faithful to Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when I look around the room today, I'm encouraged by the people that are part of this church fellowship this morning. Now, some of you may be members here. Some of you may be guests. I don't know each state, and I sure don't know everybody here, and I promise in the next 4 weeks, there's no way I'll know all of you. But I will say this, that I'm grateful to be a part of the fellowship of God because that is what encourages us. That is what keeps us going. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the first church came together and when things were beginning to move and we saw the establishment of the church and the spreading of the gospel, this is what it says in the scripture. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That fellowship is what draws us together. And we have one thing in common as believers. And what is that? It's Jesus Christ. That's what can draw people from every race, nation, and way of thinking together is Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "In recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Now, what is the context of this verse that we're reading? There was a disagreement that broke out between Paul and Barnabas and the leadership of the first church. Peter and John and James were not exactly thrilled with the way they were doing things, and they didn't agree with the methods and means that they were going about it. However, they came to the point to realize that the gospel was for everybody and that they had their work that they were called to do, and they encouraged one another and said, "You know what, brother, go after them. Go get them, and we'll go get this group of folks over here. We'll get these people. We'll work together." Why? Because we're brought together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in our differences and even in the way that we view styles and means, and this really happens especially in the worship side of the house, everybody's got their own way of what they like. But at the end of the day, we come together. I said it. There's a story behind that. But we come together to fellowship, to praise Jesus, and to live our lives and to corporately proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had a discussion before recently, too, about denominations. Well, what's the point in even having denominations? All we're doing is fighting, see what's going on with our Methodist brothers and sisters, see what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention and all these different things. Why in the world should we even have these groups? I will say that a lot of times that has been very divisive, and I will say that perspectives and views of the Bible have been a lot of that. But at the core of it all is this, that I love the cooperation that our denomination has brought when it comes to missions. I love the cooperative program. I love the International Mission Board. I love the North American Mission Board. I love our local associations, our state conventions, all these ways that we can come together, different churches, and be able to participate in the work of God. If I'm going to be able to endure, I've got to look around me and say, you know what? God has blessed us with a great group of people to work with in spite of our differences, in spite of our messiness. But it's not just the people. It's the confidence in God's work in them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." It's the work of God in us. If anything good comes out of what happens up here this morning, it's the work of God. It's not the work of Philip Day. It's not the work of any person that ever taught me. It is the work of God. When good things happen within the church and when they happen within God's people, it's because God is at work. God is transforming each life individually, uniquely, so that we can share the gospel with people and see God move. But as we read through the rest of that first part of the text there in verse 5, In verse 4, he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He prayed for their growth. Guys, if you feel like there's something wrong with one of our brothers and sisters, instead of going and complaining to someone about them, and instead of creating that divisive spirit, we should be praying for each other's growth. If we perceive a weakness in somebody, and by the way, our perception is not always right when it comes to the spiritual growth of people. We got to be cautious of that. But if we perceive a weakness, the first place we should go is on our knees in prayer about one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Going back to the text that we have in verse 8 through verse 11. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wanted them to grow, and he knew that the time that they were in, and Paul could really testify to this, because as we spoke of earlier, Paul had endured quite a bit at this point. He's imprisoned. He has been beaten. He's been kicked out of synagogues. He's been kicked out of cities. He's been chased from city to city. He has endured so much affliction for the cause of Jesus Christ, but yet at this point in his life, he sees the work of God, and he knows that what the Philippians are going through, it's going to allow them the opportunity to gain a new perspective, to say, God, how do you want to grow me in this? If I could testify personally right now, the challenges and difficulties that we have faced within our own family, within health within our family, it has grown us in the way to understand how God is at work trying to train us and refine us in a better way. I'd love to say that I react that way every time I think about it. That's not true. Sometimes I get angry. Lord, I don't understand why. Why us? Why not? I mean, you got all these situations that other people are living in, and yet they're able to not have to endure some of these things. Why us? And we all have our pity party, right? We all get a little upset with what's going on, and we feel pitiful. But if we look at that opportunity for growth, and especially with our friends and our neighbors, and I've got a dear friend right now that I work with that his family's falling apart, and it's difficult for him. And I want to see things lead toward his happiness. But more than anything else, the prayer that I need to be guiding toward him is, God, in this season of life, grow him in the way that you intend for us to grow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love which we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. There's nothing like seeing a believer grow and gain strength in their faith and gain confidence in what God can do if we will just willingly obey. Our perspective with people has got to be different for us to be able to endure through the difficulties of life. But then he goes on where we picked up in verse 12 all the way through verse 20. And he talks about the perspective on our profession. We're talking about a job? No. We're talking about our profession of faith. Let's read the text again. So, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What he's speaking of here is the perspective of the opportunity that we have in front of us. Circumstances are opportunities. Difficulties and trials in life are opportunities for us. That's a hard pill to swallow. Now, I am a fan, I shouldn't say a fantastic fan. I'm a big fan of those boys that wear crimson and white on the weekend. For those of you who are not, keep your booze to yourself. I love watching them. But as I've grown older, my perspective on what happens on Saturdays has greatly changed. You can ask my wife, I'm not jumping up and hollering like I used to. True. Give me that nod. I watched the game yesterday, and I mean, I'm listening to everybody just blasting it. My wife even gets on Facebook and says, did they lose? I said, no, but some people, they felt like they did. And, you know, there's all these naysayers, and I love what the coach talks about time and time again. It's an opportunity to improve. It's an opportunity to grow and to learn. Listen, in my life, those moments of failure, when I don't do everything just right, God gives me the opportunity to look back and say, how much were you walking on your own, or how much were you paying attention to the guidance that I was trying to give you? That's ultimately what the coach is saying to his team right now. Are you listening to what we're trying to teach you? But it's the same thing in our faith. We have opportunities and circumstances to be able to grow, to be able to share our faith. Luke chapter 21, verse 12 through 15, Jesus is encouraging his disciples, and he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Listen to that again, verse 13 of that. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. God can confound the wisdom of this world. And it doesn't make sense. Why in the world would somebody in that position that was already destitute and poor be willing to suffer even more for the name that is Jesus Christ? It's an opportunity to share. Every difficulty, every struggle that we face is an opportunity to share. We get the chance to live out our profession of faith. We say we trust in Jesus, but can we truly demonstrate it when put to the fire? I failed miserably at this, and I'm still having to grow and learn in this. But that perspective, that opportunity, when we step back from our own pain and our own sorrow, and we look and say, God, what are you trying to do in my life right now? What do you want people to see in me? And it makes a huge difference and how we deal with those trials. In verse 15 through verse 18 of Philippians 1, it says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But now listen to this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. What a perspective. He's talking about people that are taking advantage of the gospel and making money off of it, or getting fame and notoriety out of it, or trying to steer people to their way of thinking. But yet he says, in all of this, guess who is getting proclaimed? Jesus Christ. Guys, I learned this a few years ago. I was very much a denomination guy, man, Southern Baptist or bust. And I love our denomination. That's why I'm part of it. But I learned this too. There's a couple churches down the road that bear a different denominational name. But you know what we discovered? When we come together to work in the name of Jesus Christ, it's amazing what he did in our community. It made a difference. There are people that have different ways of how we should do church within these four walls right now. But when we come together under one name, the name of Jesus Christ, and we live to proclaim that, what a difference it makes in our community. You want to make a difference in this city that is growing and this region that is growing so quickly? Come together under the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Verse 17, this is why he said all this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul was well trained in the Hebrew faith and all the history and the Old Testament law. And if anybody could stand up there and justify why he was able to preach and teach people, it was Paul. But the truth of the matter is, he understood that he was not sent to be noted for baptizing all these people, for having the biggest church. That wasn't what mattered to him. See, unfortunately, in ministry, there's a temptation. And I'm just going to let you see behind the curtain for a second. There's a temptation to want to be driven by the numbers of people that we have. It's not just about the numbers of people that we baptize or that we have. It's, are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and obeying him in our discipleship efforts? Why? Because it's about the cross of Christ and what it did for us. Not what I said on a Sunday morning to somebody from a pulpit. God uses all kinds of means and ways to have the gospel proclaimed so that people will listen and that lives are changed. That's why he's God and I'm not. We need the perspective, the proper perspective on our profession, in that we look at our circumstances as opportunities, that we're undeterred by our differences, but also that we have a hope in our testimony. Verses 19 through 20 of our text. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's hope was not in what happened around him. His hope was in Jesus Christ, and that was his testimony. It wasn't health and wealth. It wasn't name it, claim it. It wasn't emotional. It wasn't intellectual. It was a spiritual hope. The hope that living this life in obedience to Jesus Christ would lead to God's pleasure and God's approval. Hope is our testimony. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Listen to this in verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Can I ask a question? What have you entrusted to God? What is truly entrusted to God in your life? I know that standing here before you, I could make all kinds of claims of what I trust God with in my life. But follow me day to day and see if that's true. And I can tell you, when I totally let go of the controls and let God have it and just say, God, guide me, God, lead me, it's amazing how much I see what he can do in spite of circumstances. And it's amazing the opportunities that he gives me to share the gospel with other people, to live it out, and to have those conversations that lead to opportunities. Because my profession of faith is not meant to just be something to brag about, because it's nothing that I can brag about on my own, but it's what I can offer back to God, what he's done for me. And when I live that life that trusts him no matter what and walks in his ways in spite of the circumstances that I have, it's amazing what God will do and how he blesses our lives. We need to have the proper perspective on people around us to be able to endure. We need to understand our profession and the purpose of it. But thinking of purpose, we also need to have the right perspective on our purpose. Just curious, and I want to do a poll of the audience. I'm sure I should get a high number. How many of you people work a full-time job outside of the church? I figure there's a pretty good number. Let me ask you this for those who raised your hand. Do you believe God put you there? Now, don't raise your hands, don't answer out loud. But do you believe that God put you there with a purpose? Here's why I say that. If he didn't, you need to find the purpose for your life. Here's what we're so guilty of, and I'm chief of all this, especially trying to be in ministry, trying to plan, trying to organize, and even sometimes trying to preach. God, I got this great outline. It's come together. It looks great. It's wonderful, and we're going to do just like Samson did it before, man. It's going to be good, God. Bless this. Can I give you a little secret? You ever heard preachers say, well, the Lord changed the message this morning? Did he? Or did he change my mind? I believe this. God has to change our minds and has to get us aligned with the purpose for our lives. The place where I work has purpose for me. The church that I'm attending, that I'm a member of, there's purpose for me there. The relationships, the family that I have, there's purpose for me there. It's a calling. And if it's not, it's time to reevaluate. So oftentimes we make our plans, and I love Proverbs 16:9, and it's not on the script this morning. It says we can make our plans, but God directs our steps. God's wrecked my plans many a time, and I thank God he did, because I can't imagine where I would be any other place than where he calls me and where he guides me. We need the right perspective on purpose. Let's start verse 21 through verse 26, and then we'll get a little deeper. So Philippians 1, 21 through 26 says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We all have heard that verse probably before. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul knew that if I'm going to live in this life, God's still got purpose for me. I've been guilty. Being a little judgmental. Hadn't we all, right? I've looked over at people and I say, Lord, why in the world do you leave this person on this planet when all they do is waste the resource, their life, that you've given them? They sit there and they complain. They stir up trouble. They're all this and all that. And I get pretty judgmental. And God has to humble me for a minute and say, look in the mirror. How messy are you? How messy are you? And then he also reminds me that who are you to decide how I position my grace on any person's life? Who are you to decide the purpose in that life that you're criticizing? Because that's what can cause discouragement. Not just division and dissension, but it causes discouragement when you begin to look around and you start picking apart other people's lives. And that's a task that Satan wants to get us on, because it diverts us from the task and the purpose that God has with us. So what should that purpose be? It is a true, deep conviction to serve God and to serve him only. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My purpose in life is not to go around and be a fault finder. Many years ago, 1986, 1987, I was a young pup then. But my dad was pastor in an old country church in DeKalb County. And some of y'all may have grew up in this old church. Some of y'all probably have no idea what I'm talking about. So let me introduce you to some old Mountain South Sand Mountain Baptist type stuff here, okay? We used to have, in the morning before Sunday school, we'd have somebody get up and lead us in a song, and then we had a Sunday school director read us the scripture and try to set the tone. It was almost like, I'm going to get everybody fired up and ready to go to Sunday school. We didn't realize what we'd walked into in this church. I had no clue because I was a little kid, but my dad, when it was over with, he and some of the deacons said, what just happened here when this was over? Because the young man got up and said, I just want to let y'all know that God has called me to be a fault finder. He literally said that from the stage. And my job is to help you guys understand what your faults are and help you through it. You can bet that the prayer was very, very quiet, and that the walk to the classes was like, what just happened here? Why? Because there is nobody that has that purpose. You read the Word of God, nobody in their life has that purpose. Are we to encourage one another? Are we to try to direct one another to follow Jesus Christ more closely? Absolutely. But I do that knowing that it's not about something that makes me feel superior to someone. Why? Because I'm nothing more than a servant just like you. I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. And my purpose is to serve Him. And I want to encourage others along the way as I do that. That's how we should have the mindset to be able to endure through the difficulties and the challenges of life. Verses 27 through verse 30. To finish off the chapter, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also, this is the hard part, to suffer for His sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It's a hard pill to think that our God has called His people to suffer. And there are different degrees of suffering. Some people suffer mentally. Some of our dear brothers and sisters across the seas are suffering physically and mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The Christian life, when truly followed, is not easy. And ladies and gentlemen, if you can come to me and say that it's easy, then I've got a lot of questions. Now, I can say this, it's very manageable. It's very manageable with the right perspective in Jesus. And there are times that we can be joyful in the midst of suffering. But know this, to follow Jesus wholly means there will be a level of suffering. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You're going to find opposition to your faith if you trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about changing our perspective so that we can have that kind of endurance that we need to run this race. And then this is how we're going to close. You're going to talk about suffering, right? Ain't the end of the sermon where we get to the happy stuff? Why are we talking about this morning? Some of you right now may be suffering with diseases. You may be suffering with health problems. And you're trying to hold on to that perspective that you need to be able to walk and to be everything God wants you to be. And it's hard right now. It's difficult. I know I've heard your pastor say it because he said it in the time that I worked with him for about 5 years. This world is broken. I don't have an explanation for why this person has to suffer this way and this one suffers that way. I don't know. You may be that person right now that's struggling financially. Maybe it was some bad decisions on your part. Maybe it's something you couldn't help. But you're wanting to get it right, and it's hard. Maybe you're the person in the room today that has got a family issue that's just breaking your heart. Could be your children. Could be a brother, a sister, parent, somebody else in the family. Could be a relationship with a friend that's just going really sour. And you just don't know how to handle it. And no matter how much you believe and no matter how much you try to obey God, things just keep getting worse. Maybe you're one of those people that wants to be faithful out in this world that we live in. And maybe you're facing opposition. Maybe you're being made fun of. Maybe no matter how compassionate you try to be, people are just dismissing you. Being faithful to God does not equal an easy life. But I can tell you this, in all of these things, and I can tell you we've dealt with family issues, we've dealt with and still dealing with health issues in our house, we've dealt with all kinds of issues where we work, in the circles outside, and being faithful to God will cost you. Understand that. For every believer in the room, understand being faithful to God will cost you. But what am I living for? We're going to talk more about that in the next couple weeks. But I'm living for the day that faith is made sight. I'm living this life knowing that whatever God has allowed me to walk through, He's still in control. He's still in charge. And even in this broken, messy world, if we hold on to that perspective, that God's still in control, we can walk confidently. And we can walk knowing that when we fall down, He'll be there to pick us back up. He will not leave His own. The basis of endurance is built on perspective. Proper perspective focused on faith in a faithful God will fuel endurance needed to maintain faithfulness to Christ. We need that endurance today. There are people falling away by the dozens, by the hundreds, probably by the thousands. I don't know. But I know that people are falling away from the faith, from the church, from anything associated to God. Remain true. Trust Him. I promise you, you won't regret it. That's my testimony. And I want to encourage you in that. Even when I fall, even when I fail, and even when life doesn't go my way, He is still faithful. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity for you to pray. We're going to have an opportunity for you to make a decision if God's leading you that way, to make a public decision. It may be that you're hearing all this and saying, man, my life is a wreck, but I've never known this Jesus Christ, and the world's way ain't working. Maybe the Spirit's speaking to you saying, follow me. Today's that day that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, I want to encourage you to do that. Caleb is going to be here in just a minute to receive you. There'll be others that could pray with you if you need to. Maybe you're the person that is walking and dealing with a difficulty in your life, and you're broken. Hey, let it out before God. You can do it where you sit. You can do it up here, wherever you need to. Maybe today you're that person that God has led you to this fellowship here at this church, and you need to obey Him, and you need to come forward and say, I want to be a part of the work that God's doing here. I want to be a part of this group because God's given me a perspective that I need to be with this group of people. Maybe you just need to thank God. I don't know. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and in just a minute, we're going to give you that opportunity. So let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the strength of your word, for the power of your word, and Lord, for its work. God, as we enter into this time of decision and commitment, I realize people can make a decision or can make a commitment where they stand, and that's fine. But in this time, it may be an opportunity to do something publicly, to encourage someone else, if nothing else. God, however you lead today, you do it your way. And God, may our perspective be changed on the things that are setting us backwards in our faith, that are giving us difficulty, that are tripping us up. Help us to be faithful to you, knowing that you are always, always faithful to us. For all the things we've talked about throughout this service, God, speak to each heart individually as you see fit. We pray this all in Jesus' name.